Well, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are this evening. Your Bible probably falls right into Hebrews chapter 12. You just lay it on your lap and open it, and it opens to Hebrews 12 all by itself, probably. We have been spending quite a while in the book of Hebrews as a congregation. It's hard to believe that it was November of 2018 that I started to teach Hebrews in our adult Sunday school class. We spent 30 weeks in Hebrews 1 through 10. And then it was the following year, the fall of 2019, that I transitioned into preaching through chapters 11 and 12. And this is the 30th sermon from chapters 11 and 12. So this is the 60th time that we've turned to Hebrews together in the last 2.5 years. Of course, we had a large interruption last spring, but 30 Sunday school lessons and now 30 sermons. And we've come to the end of chapter 12 this evening, and our focus is going to be verse 25. I hope that you recognize that the book of Hebrews is an exhortation to be faithful to the finished faith. An exhortation to be faithful to the finished faith. This book has revealed to us rich truths about the person and about the work of Jesus Christ. And it has taught us how the whole project of our redemption is finished by Him. He has finished the faith. But what is the aim of the author as he has told us these truths? You see, this book is not merely a theological treatise. It's not here merely to fill our minds with truth about our Lord Jesus. It's to exhort us. It's to goad us. It's to encourage us to be faithful. In fact, if you just look down in chapter 13 and verse number 22, you see how the author himself characterizes what he has written. He comes to the end of what he's written and he says, verse 22 of chapter 13, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. So he considers this entire book a word of exhortation. It's a word of encouragement. The book isn't merely here to fill our minds with information or to teach us. It's here to goad us. It's here to spur us on. It's here to encourage us to be steadfast and to endure, and to be constant under pressure, and to run our race with patience, and to, in spite of all the difficulties in the way, and in spite of all the pressures that we have to give up, to be faithful to the one who has finished the faith. That's the nature of this book. It is not merely a theological treatise. It is an extended exhortation, a pushing of us in a certain direction. So the book is punctuated with paragraphs where the author takes a step back from what he's teaching us. And it's as if he puts his pen down and he looks us in the eye and he tells us very directly that we had better stir ourselves up to lay hold of these truths with earnestness and with conviction and with sincerity. He does this many times throughout the book, and we have recognized those times when he's done this. In particular, there's 5 times where he looks us in the eye with what we tend to refer to as a warning passage. When he sets aside what he's been teaching and has this parenthesis, and he is exhorting us to hold fast, to pay attention to what I'm telling you, and don't let this slip, and don't walk away from this, and even threatens us with consequences if we do walk away from it or we do lessen our grip on it. We call them the 5 warning passages of Hebrews. The first of those warning passages we read in our scripture reading, it's the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 2, where we're told to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. Because how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Then you come to the next chapter, in chapters 3 and 4, there's a parenthesis there, where he stops, and he looks us in the eye, and he tells us about the example, the negative example of Israel in the wilderness, how they hardened their heart against the Lord, and how the Lord responded by refusing to give them the rest in the promised land, and how all their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And so he tells us to labor to enter into God's rest. Then you come to chapters 5 and 6. And he warns us of becoming dull in hearing. Remember, he says, I have a lot of things I want to tell you about Christ as our priest after the order of Melchizedek, but you're not ready for it at this point. You're dull of hearing. And he talks about how this condition, if left unchecked, will result in stunted spiritual growth. We'll be spiritually immature and we'll lose our ability to discern right from wrong. And it may be that we fall away of all of the tremendous spiritual privileges that we have received. And then in chapter 10, he cautioned us not to throw away our confidence and tells us very plainly that if we reject Christ, then there's no other place to go. There's no other alternative. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So if you turn your back on Christ, the only one who has put away sin, then where are you going to go for your righteous standing before God? Well, the passage we come to this evening is the fifth and the final section that has been labeled a warning passage in the book of Hebrews. It begins in verse 25 and goes down to the end of the chapter. Let's read these five verses together. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25. This is the word of God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The message of this fifth and final warning passage in the exhortation that is called the book of Hebrews is that we refuse not him that speaks. And that's exactly what I want to preach to you about this evening. Let's just take that as our theme. Refuse not him who speaks. Who's the him? Who's the passage talking about? Who's the him that is speaking that we better not refuse? Whose voice is it talking about? Well, we might assume because of verse 24 that the speaker is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Or perhaps his blood personified, which speaks better things than of Abel's. And that would not be a completely wrong idea, but that's not primarily who the author has in mind. Who is the one that we're told not to refuse his voice? Well, a good cross-reference here is the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. We read them just a few moments ago. How does the book of Hebrews begin? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the under the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." The speaker, the voice that we're being warned about refusing, is the voice of God. God's the one who's speaking in this book. And the caution is that we do not refuse his voice. All the truth between Hebrews 1:2 and Hebrews 12:25, it's all been the voice of God speaking to us week in and week out. Don't refuse God and his speaking about all of these things. What things? What have we seen between those two verses? You can think about the whole book of Hebrews being tied up here. Chapter 1 and verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. Skip over to Hebrews 12:25. Refuse not him that speaketh. What is in between here? It's the fact that Christ has done what no one else could do. The law couldn't do it. The Levitical priests couldn't do it. The animal sacrifices couldn't do it. Not even angels could do it. Jesus Christ has absolutely closed the case on my sins. All those other means that were prescribed under the law of the Old Testament left man in his sin. They could not perfect the worshipers that came to God through them. They had to be done over and over and over again. There was no completion. There was no finishing of it. But Jesus Christ has come in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and in fulfillment of all the types of the ceremonial law. And he has by himself finished the faith. He offered one sacrifice, himself. And with that sacrifice, he put away sin once and for all. A sacrifice that's never to be repeated. That sacrifice satisfied God. It activated all of the superior promises of the new covenant. And he continually presents the merits of that all-sufficient sacrifice in the real Holy of Holies in the heavenlies as our interceding high priest. That's what this book has taught us. That's what the voice of God has said to us between 1:2 and 12:25. And the caution is, see to it that you do not refuse this voice. And look at how the apostle urges us about this in verse 25. The argument is an if-then kind of argument. You see that? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see the if-then kind of argumentation. If they who heard God's word on earth did not escape God's wrath when they refused his words, do you think that we will escape? If we hear his words, a word not from earth, but from heaven, and refuse it? That's the thought that I want to flesh out this evening. Refuse not him that speaks. And then the urgent warning that's given in the rest of the verse. The passage goes on after this verse, and he makes a point about the shaking of the earth and a shaking of the heavens and the earth, a shaking that will result in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But I think that if we try to tackle all of that in one time together, what's going to happen is that the warning of verse 12 is going to get dulled. as we go on to those other verses, because the other verses have another point they're making. The other verses, verses 26, 27, 28, they're all working toward the proper response to knowing yourself as an heir of an unshakable kingdom. So he says, let's be grateful and let's serve God with fear, right, because of this, and reverence. Okay, so I don't want the warning of verse 25 to get dulled by the consideration of the shaking and the unshakable kingdom. So let's save those verses for next time we're together, for next Sunday evening. And let's zero in tonight just on verse 25. And this fifth and final warning in the book of Hebrews, to not refuse him who speaks. We need passages like this in our lives. And we need to be confronted the way that this passage is going to confront us this evening. It's for our good. It's for our health. That the Holy Spirit has breathed out words like this, and we have come to them this evening as an assembly. It's good for us to take this warning very seriously and personally. See that you refuse not him who speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, who's the they that he's talking about in verse 25? When he says, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, who's the they? Who's he talking about? Well, look at the evidence. There's 3 points of evidence here. They can really make this a certainty in our minds. First, notice that whoever he's talking about, they heard the voice of God on earth. They heard the actual voice of God on earth. Second clue, that voice was a warning to them. It doesn't come out so particularly in the translation here, but where it says, For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. See that word spake on earth? That's not the normal word for speaking, for talking. It's a word for warning. It's a different word than the word speaketh in the first sentence of verse 25. See those two words? You would think speaketh and spake would be the same words, but they're not. So refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that warned them on earth. That's the idea. So they heard God's voice on earth. That voice was a warning. And then third, that voice shook the earth when they heard it. You see that in verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? All right, so who is it? Who's the they? They heard the voice of God. It was a word of warning unto them, and his voice shook the earth when they heard it. This has to be, again, a reference to Israel at Mount Sinai, doesn't it? That's what's been in the context ever since verse 18, when he says, you have not come to the mountain that cannot be touched, and all of the descriptions of Mount Sinai. And so it's referring to Israel at Sinai. Israel did not escape when those people refused God's warnings. God warned them at Sinai, didn't he? A warning from God was given to them at Sinai. God came down. Sinai shook. The people heard the actual audible voice of God. The revelation of God's presence, it warned them. And they were warned by the fearful sights which they saw. And they were warned by the appalling sound, that voice of the trumpet that waxed louder and louder and louder as they were called to approach God at the foot of the mountain. And the people knew that they were hearing from God. And after they got done hearing from God and the Ten Commandments, they came to Moses with urgency, didn't they? And they said, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." The sights and the sounds were so overwhelming to them and filled them with such fear that they were certain that if they continued to hear from God like that, that it was going to leave them completely undone, that they were going to die, that their heart was just going to race and race and race, and they were just going to keel over. That's what they were convinced of. And Moses said to the people on that occasion, this is later on in Exodus 20, right after the Ten Commandments, "God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." That whole fearful experience, that whole terrifying display of the presence of God and all his holiness and majesty at Mount Sinai was designed to put fear in their hearts so that they would not sin. They knew that they were being warned by the voice of God. Now, what the argument is saying here in verse 25 is that those people who heard God's warning at Mount Sinai did not escape when they refused God's speech. They didn't escape. They were given the law. They were warned in various ways. And you and I know they did not keep those warnings. In fact, they transgressed against the words of God with a high hand. They didn't transgress ignorantly. They transgressed knowingly and willfully. They weren't tentative about their sinning, were they? They did it arrogantly. And the word refused is just the right word, isn't it? The word refused is just the right word to capture their whole spirit toward the commandments of God. And they did not escape, did they? They heard God's voice. It was a voice of warning. They refused God's voice. And the whole record of those people is strewn with the accounts of their not escaping, isn't it? I mean, just stop and take an inventory and just pick up with the history of Israel as they're at Mount Sinai and just start marching through the next several decades. 3,000 of them were executed by the sword at Mount Sinai after the shameful worship of the golden calf. Remember, they make the golden calves. The people rose up to play at the golden calf. And when Moses comes down, he grinds that calf to powder, puts it in water, makes the people drink it. And then he tells the Levites to take their swords and to slay the worst offenders. Imagine that. It's a fearful thing. Pick up your swords and slay your brethren. And 3,000 people were slain by the sword on that day. They had no sooner left Sinai than they began to grumble about the way. And they lusted after flesh to eat. And you remember how God gave them quail for an entire month till it came out of their nostrils and they loathed it. But at the end of the chapter, at the end of Numbers 11, we find the record that while the flesh was still in between their teeth, that God brought upon them a very great plague. And thousands of people died. And the spot where that occurred literally became an instantaneous graveyard. The last couple of verses of Numbers 11 give a name to this place. And the name is called the Graves of Lust. snuffed out. They did not escape. 2 chapters later, they sent the 12 spies into the promised land. And 10 men brought back a bad report of the land, despite of all of God's promises. They refused God's words, didn't they? What happened to those 10 bad spies? They died by a plague. The Bible doesn't give the details of it, but they're gone. They refused God's words, and they did not escape. Later on, 24,000 men died of a plague when the daughters of Moab seduced the men of Israel. And the daughters of Moab, the world, have been seducing God's men ever since, haven't they? 24,000 men, gone. 250 men and their families were swallowed by the earth in the rebellion of Korah. And when the people saw it, they were outraged at this. How could this be? How can you kill them on the spot like this, them and their families? They're outraged. And they came against Moses, and they accused Moses, and they accused Aaron, and they rose up against them. So God smites 15,000 more of them. They refused. They refused the warnings. Talk about hard-heartedness. In Numbers 21, they were grieved with the arduous journey that they had to take. They longed to return to Egypt. They grumbled about God's provision of manna, so they're bitten by fiery serpents. God sends these poisonous serpents to bite them, men, women, children, writhing and swelling and swooning as the venom does its work in them to kill them. And then you know how that whole generation of people, hundreds thousands of Israelites just died in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Friends, these are historical facts. This actually happened on this planet. You can be to the spot where it happened in less than a day. When Israel heard the voice of God, and when they refused it, they did not escape. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Spirit of God calls all of this to our attention and applies it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read right down through the first several verses here, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Note all the alls in these first couple verses. I'll emphasize the alls as we go through. How all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. You know, it's like us here in the sanctuary. We all entered the building. We all heard the prelude. We all sang the hymns. We all are listening to the sermon. We all have our Bibles opened on our laps. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. How do we know that? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. You see, this is for us. This is for us. This is for Reformation Bible Church. This is for the boys and the girls. This is for the young adults. This is for the college-age students. This is for the fathers. This is for the mothers. This is for the grandparents. This is for the senior citizens. These are examples. These people are examples for us this evening, right now. With most of those people, God was not well pleased. They all had the same spiritual privileges, and they were strewn in the wilderness. They were examples for us, so that, pick up the reading in verse number 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him right now, this evening, in our church, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because most of those people fell. Friends, this is the warning of the fifth and final warning passage in the book of Hebrews. Israel heard God's voice. They were warned by God at Sinai. And they refused to heed God's voice. They would not listen to it. And they did not escape, did they? Now turn back to our passage in Hebrews 12. Because what we have here is the argument that if they didn't escape, do you think that we will be an exception? If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What's he mean, from heaven? What's that referencing? It's referring to the fact that we, like them, have been warned by the speech of God. But in our case, it's a revelation of God's incarnate Son sent down from heaven. Remember, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And right now, the incarnate Son of God is glorified at the right hand of the Father, and he's the great fountain through whom all blessings flow. His Spirit was sent to move those men, to breathe through them the words of sacred Scripture. And he has sent that same Spirit to illuminate those words and illuminate our minds so that we receive those words. The same Spirit comes along the hearers of the Word to convince them of the truth. And Jesus' parting gift when he ascended to the Father was to give to his church pastors and teachers for the ministry of proclamation of his truth, so that they'll be equipped for ministry. And in this way, we have all heard the voice of God from heaven. We've been warned from heaven. We have a superior messenger, don't we? The glorified incarnate Son at the right hand of God. And we have a superior message that Christ has finished the faith and has entered into his rest. Therefore, it is certain, under the government of a righteous God, that our punishment, if we refuse Him that speaks from heaven, will be more severe than even Israel's was. What must be the severity of the punishment if it correspond to the dignity of the messenger and the superiority of the message which we have received, and contrast to Israel at Mount Sinai? Let that sink in. God speaks to us from heaven. This precious book is the voice of God in heaven. When you read the scriptures, you are reading God. You are receiving in that moment the voice of God from heaven right then and there. This is a living book. This is not just words recorded thousands of years ago and you pick it up like some kind of other book and everything's in the past. This is right now, in the present, the voice of God who is in heaven to you personally right now. And we enjoy all these privileges of incalculable value in contrast to what Israel knew and they rejected. But if we refuse Him that speaks, we will have cause to envy the comparatively tolerable doom of Israel in eternity. To whom much is given, much more shall be required. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See to it that you do not refuse the voice of God. Israel heard God's voice. It was a warning to them. They refused it, and they did not escape. You too have heard the voice of God. Every single one of us has. We've heard the voice of God. We have been duly warned. And if Israel did not escape, how are we going to escape when what we've received is superior to what they have received? Now, dear congregation, the message of God's word in this verse ought to be crystal clear to us. We must not refuse the voice of God. So we all need to be asking ourselves right now, am I refusing God's voice? Am I refusing God's voice? What would it mean to refuse God's voice? What does that look like? Well, as part of my introduction this evening, I told you that there are five of these warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and this is like the capstone of the other four. And so this passage that we're looking at tonight is on the foundation of the other four warning passages. The other four warning passages are an explanation of what it means to refuse God's voice. And so I think it will be useful for us as we really apply this to ourselves, to look at some of those other passages to see specifically what does it look like to refuse the voice of God. We can't leave this in the realm of the generic. We've got to get specific with ourselves, don't we? A That's the only way we're going to get any benefit out of this warning passage. We've got to get specific with ourselves. How am I refusing God's voice right now? Am I refusing God's voice? So look with me at the first warning passage back in chapter 2. We're just going to go through two or three of these. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here's the first warning passage. There are degrees of refusing God's voice. There's steps along the road of refusing God's voice. And we need to be aware of these steps and check ourselves about these things. Now look what he says in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see how this is like a perfect parallel passage to the text we're looking at this evening? It's just right. It's the same kind of argumentation. Uses the word escape, uses the word hear. I mean, it's a perfect parallel passage, isn't it? But rather than saying, refuse not him that speaks, he's going to say it positively in this section. So it's helpful. You'll see it a little bit different. He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, we must pay closer attention. Pay closer attention to the things which we have heard. And he warns us that if we do not stir ourselves up to pay closer attention to the word of God, then there will be a slipping. You see that at the end of the verse. Lest at any time we should let them slip. But look at the word them. The word them's in italics. So really it's not that the truths would slip. It's that we'll slip. The word slip is the word drift. If we do not rouse ourselves, if we do not stir ourselves up to give closer attention to God's word, then we are going to drift from our moorings. And we will be in danger of a shipwreck. So I ask you, is your attentiveness to God's word increasing or decreasing? Can you say with all integrity at this point in your life that you pay closer attention to God's word when you're reading it, when you're under the teaching and preaching of it? That you pay closer attention to God's word today than you did 2 years ago or 5 years ago? It's hard to measure ourselves in the short term with that kind of question. But we ought to be able to measure ourselves in a 2 to 5 year period. Are we increasing in our attentiveness to God's word? Was there a time in the past when you were more regular in the assembly here than you are now? Was there a time in the past where you listened with more focused attention? You brought a notebook, you took notes, or you gave the closest possible attention to the teaching and preaching of the word, but now you're distracted, you sit there with that blank stare on your face, you fight drifting off to sleep every sermon. Are you increasing or are you decreasing in your attentiveness to God's word? Was there a time when your Bible reading was more regular and more earnest, but lately you've been hitting the snooze too often, or other pursuits have caused you to neglect it altogether? Are you going backwards or are you going forwards? If you don't pay closer attention to what you hear, you're going to drift away. The next warning passage is in chapter 3 in verses 7 and 8. That's where it starts. It goes all the way through the end of chapter 4. But look at 3, 7, and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Here's another step on the path of refusing God's voice, hardening your heart. And that simply means that when the voice of God speaks in your own reading of Scripture, or in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in your experience, and you understand what you have to do, but you don't do it, you back away, you clam up, you fortify yourself against obedience to God's Word, you're hardening your heart. We harden our hearts when we question or reason our way around any part of God's Word, any demand that He makes. It usually begins with rejecting a portion of God's Word that sounds just too impossible to live out in our present culture. We object to Scripture. We begin to mitigate it in some fashion. We mitigate the severity of what's being said, or we question the application of it or the necessity of it in our case. Take heed that your unbelieving heart is becoming hardened every time you resist what you know you ought to be doing when God's Word presents something to you. You know, our Lord said of the Pharisees one time, full well ye reject the commandment of God. In other words, He says to the Pharisees, you have become experts at rejecting the commandment of God. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to us? If Jesus stood in this pulpit and addressed our congregation and looked at us and said, you have become experts at rejecting the commandment of God. What a tragic thing. See to it that you do not harden your heart when you hear God's voice. You see, refusing God's voice begins with not giving careful attention to the Word. Then there's this hardening of our heart through refusal to submit at some point of God's Word. And then turn over to 5:11, where we have the third warning passage. 5:11, where He tells us that we are dull of hearing, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. And that word dull, as we saw in Sunday school when we talked about this passage, means slow or sluggish. You see, once your heart is hardened, it's like a clog in the drain. And the drain now is just slow moving. It's a sluggish drain. Nothing moves swiftly through it anymore. James tells us, let every man be swift to hear. This person's the opposite. They're sluggish in their hearing. And what will result from this condition is spiritual immaturity. You look at that in verses 12 and 13 and 14. You ought to be teachers, but you're not. You're still a baby. You haven't grown to maturity. And when you do that, you lose your ability to discern. You lose your ability to approve things that are excellent. The organ of spiritual perceptiveness within you gets dulled because you're all clogged up, dull of hearing. So you see what He tells us to do in verse 1 of chapter 6 to remedy this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And that word perfection carries the idea of maturity. Press on to maturity. Don't deliberately stay stunted and immature. You know, people do that. There are professing Christians who remain deliberately stunted in their growth and immature because they know what it would cost them if they were to press on to maturity. They consider what they would have to give up. The attainments, the achievements, the recognition. They know what it would cost to press on to maturity, so they hold back. And they deliberately stay stunted and immature in their progress. They deliberately remain right where they are. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because Hebrews 6 goes on to tell us that the person who does that is slow of hearing and all sluggish and clogged up, who does not press on to maturity but is content where they are, they may prove to be one of those people that has immense spiritual privileges and enlightenment, but they fall away and there's no renewing of them. Don't refuse God's voice on this point. Press on to maturity. So you see that there's a road to refusing God's voice. Failure to give close attention to God's word. Tolerating a heart of unbelief over some point of God's word and hardening your heart. Sluggishness in the things of God. Deliberately remaining stunted and immature in your spiritual growth. So I want us to measure ourselves. Measure yourself. What kind of effort are you giving? How are you exerting yourself about these things? To give heed to God's words and not to refuse them. And you know, it's not just a matter of listening. It's a matter of really, with your heart, yielding to the truth of God's word, of saying yes to God at every point. When we do that, we grow. We come to know the Lord better. We come to love His people more. But for some, the world has gotten a foothold. And it's begun to capture your mind. And now the culture all around you appears to be normal and ordinary. And what we do in this sanctuary feels very unordinary and very uncomfortable. It ought not be that way. Why is it that way for you? That you're drifting? It's because you're infected. You're infected with the world. You're infected with the culture. It has become alluring to you. You didn't pay close attention to God's word. You tolerated an evil heart of unbelief and hardened your heart over some point on God's word. You've gotten all clogged up inside and no longer are swift to hear. And friend, you are refusing the voice of God. Dangerous peril. We need to give the more earnest heed. We need to labor to enter into God's rest. We need to press on to maturity. We need to run our race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. You must see to it that you are refusing not the voice of God. You know what happened to Israel when they refused to know the voice of God. Do you think you'll escape? Refuse not Him who speaks. So draw near to Christ. Cling to the only Savior that there is. Hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering. Hold fast to the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. God, in these last days, has spoken unto us by His Son. Refuse not Him who speaks. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love that will not let us go. Your love which comes to us in passages like this to warn us, to shake us, to goad us. And Lord, we pray for grace. Grace that we would not refuse Your voice. Grace that we would not harden our hearts. Make us yielded and submissive and swift to hear. Make us those who give closer and give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And help us to cling with more tenacity to our Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.